Amen. What a privilege to be here. And we have really, as I mentioned the other night, just thoroughly enjoyed the time here already. And it's just been such an encouragement to be here at home and to be able to just share more of what God is doing in our hearts and in our lives and be able to connect with people on here at our home church and our dearest friends and those that are really holding the ropes for us. So we really appreciate each of you and are just so thankful for all the kindness you've shown to us and even treating us like visitors and providing meals for us, even though we're right here at home. And it's just been such a wonderful time to be able to visit during those meal times, especially to be able to visit with some of you that have been so gracious to do that for us. And that gift bag last night was just, we opened that up last night and our kids and my wife and I too were just really excited. It was a great blessing. So we just want to thank you all. And I don't know if I've ever said this, thank you for this too, but that mission house is just an amazing blessing. And it is just such a blessing to have a place to come home to. We talk to a lot of other missionaries that travel as we're traveling out on the road. And they talk about their home church, and their home church has nothing like that for them. And they have to go rent an apartment or find some other place or some other church that can provide something for them. And so I just praise the Lord for what He has done here. And I pray that that God would continue to move our church forward and see a greater work done and see more things accomplished for Him and see more people reached here in this community. And it's just been a blessing to be able to be around here and to be able to stay, have a nice place to stay. And I know that is because of the sacrifice of many of God's people here. So I just want to thank you for that. As we look into the Word of God this evening, you can turn to the book of Acts, chapter 16. Acts, chapter 16. And as you turn there, as we gear our minds into the preaching of God's Word here and what He has for us tonight, I think it would be very helpful for us to hear from some missionaries that have really laid a lot of groundwork, and there's a lot of quotes of from missionaries that we highly respect and appreciate and can learn much from, and we know that their lives lived out some of these things that they have said and things that are still a challenge to us today as we think about missions and as we think about laboring together. What a great privilege we have. What an amazing thing. You look at other religions of the world, and what are they laboring together for? What are they accomplishing? When life is over on this earth, it is worth nothing. It's actually worth a lot of detriment and damage to souls because many other religions are, most others are just misleading people, thinking that, making them think that they're doing okay religiously and that they're going to somehow manage their way into heaven if they even believe in that. And it's just a terrifying thing to think about. But praise God, we have the truth. And are we acting on it? That is a wonderful question for us to ask tonight. Are we acting on the truth? We have the answer. Are we acting on it? One missionary said, and I don't know who this is for sure, but this missionary says, the reason some folks don't believe in missions is that the brand of religion they have isn't worth propagating. The brand of religion they have isn't worth propagating. Is your brand of religion that you're living worth propagating tonight? I trust that God will help us here throughout this conference to, if you don't have a brand of religion that's worth propagating, and nothing is worth propagating unless it's backed by the Word of God and the Spirit of God within you and living through you, working through you mightily, it's not worth propagating, that's for sure. Another missionary lady by the name of Isabel Kuhn, I'm sure many of you have heard of, missionary to China and Thailand, she says this convicting statement, I believe that in each generation, God has called enough men and women to evangelize all the yet unreached tribes of the earth. It is not God who does not call. It is man who will not respond. And that is just such a saddening thought to think that here we have the truth. But when was the last time you went through the gospel with somebody? When was the last time you shared that message of salvation with somebody? Has it been a week? Has it been a couple weeks? Has it been a month? A year? Have you ever done it? What a great question for each of us to ask. If you have, if you know Jesus Christ, then that ought to be one of the main topics of conversation coming out of your lips, is the glorious message of Jesus Christ. Boy, what a stirring offertory there. Publish glad tidings. I was ready to go out the doors right then and publish some tidings. But we have the message. We have the truth. And we also have the wonderful command given by our Savior Jesus Christ in the book of Matthew and other passages as well of the Great Commission. It's a great commission in many ways. It's great because it's a commission that has been given to us by God. Therefore, it is great. It's a great commission in the sense that it's a huge responsibility. We have billions of people that we are to be reaching and that we are able to reach. I don't know if you believe that or not, but we are able to reach them with the gospel. If God's children would be obedient, if God's children would be walking with Him and willing to give, and I'm not standing up here saying this because I'm perfect, but I know it's the truth. And by God's grace, I am trusting Him for grace to live it and to do it. But God's people need to be obedient in giving the gospel. We need to be seeking Him. We need to be confessing it as sin when we pass up opportunities, asking for God's mercy upon that individual or group of people that we could have given the gospel to, but we didn't. And it's going to be a sobering day when we stand before our Savior and give an account of all of our works. And all of that will include opportunities that we had to rescue somebody from the lake of fire. What a sobering thing. What a great task. What a wonderful, marvelous responsibility. I don't know this missionary too much at all, but I did a little research to make sure I wasn't quoting somebody that was completely off the wall. But a man by the name of Dave Davidson says this: if you found a cure for cancer, wouldn't it be inconceivable to hide it from the rest of mankind? How much more inconceivable to keep silent the cure from the eternal wages of death? And then he also says this: in our lifetime, wouldn't it be sad if we spent more time washing dishes or swatting flies or mowing the yard or watching television than praying for world missions? Boy, when you come to the end of your life, it's all going to come into perspective. And I trust that we are living for God. I trust that the brand of religion you have is worth propagating, and that you're propagating it, you're giving the gospel, you're praying and looking for opportunities. As we look into the Word of God this evening, we are going to look at the example of two men of God that were made out of the same material you and I are made out of. They faced temptations just like you and I did. They were sinners. They were sinners saved by the grace of God. One of them even was a man who murdered Christians and then was converted and began living for God. And so look in the book of Acts chapter 16 here, verse 16, and we'll read several verses here. It's interesting to notice a few things here. Acts chapter 16, and it came to pass, verse 16, as we went to prayer, notice what happens here as they went to prayer, and see if you can relate with this. If you ever get distracted when you're going to prayer, I don't know about you, but there's always a lot of temptations to get distracted when I go to prayer. But look what happened here. As Paul and Silas were going to prayer, and whoever else may have been in their group, as they went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, think about what she says here, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrate, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Let's pray. Lord, we just ask for your blessing. Father, thank you for giving us the Word of God, the words of truth in this passage here tonight. Lord, we pray that your Word would have full course in our hearts tonight. Lord, I pray that you would be with anyone here tonight who has never received Jesus Christ as their Savior, never had that forgiveness of sins. They don't know for sure they're on their way to heaven. They're not 100% sure. Lord, I pray that tonight would be the night that they turn to you, that tonight would be the night they get that settled. And Lord, I pray for those of us who know you as Savior. Father, you see our hearts. You see our deep needs. You see our weakness, Lord. You see how quick we are to turn from you and turn to our own selfish ways. You see how easily we get distracted here on this earth from what you really have for us. And Lord, I ask that tonight you would use this passage of Scripture, that the Word of truth and the power of your Holy Spirit would work hand in hand, Lord, to meet the needs of our heart. Lord, I pray tonight that there would be eternal fruit that would be born as a result of what you do in our hearts here tonight. Lord, we thank you for what you will do. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So you see here in verse 16, that is, as they went to prayer, what did they meet up with? Nothing but some immediate opposition to the work of God. This damsel, a young lady, was possessed with a spirit of divination. And of course, as you see here, there was a group of men that were following her around that were making a lot of money off of her. And certainly there's an example of the love of money. And there is nothing, you know, it's just an evil that was driving these men here. As they were willing to follow this demon-possessed girl and make money off of her. But I find it so interesting to see here right away what she says in verse 17. She says here that these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Now, do you find any problem with what she said? I don't. She was speaking exactly the truth. Speaking the truth. And it's very interesting here to think about this. You know, we have a lot of people in our world today, a lot of Christian preachers that are preaching things that sound right. They sound like they're saying the right thing. And many times they are saying the right thing. But at the same time, you look at the source those words are coming from. That's a very important thing. If Paul and Silas had just listened to what she had said and ignored everything else they saw, they would have allowed her to just continue on and allow Satan, the angel of light, the great deceiver, to hinder the work of the gospel here in this city where they had come. They were servants of the Most High God, as that young lady said. They were there to show the way of salvation. They were there fulfilling the great commission that had been given to them by the Savior that you and I serve tonight. This great commission, it's an amazing thing. It is something that Jesus Christ gave us to fulfill. Have you ever thought about that? It's not just a suggestion. It's not something he's given us to kind of play around with and experiment with and see, well, is this really, you know, is there really power in the gospel? Is there really something to this man named Jesus? You know, has he really given us all power, even unto the end of the earth? Or is this, you know, there's got to be just some fluke to it. There's got to be some catch to it here. Can we really reach the entire world? Can we really evangelize this entire world with the gospel? I mean, does he really expect us to fulfill the Great Commission? He absolutely does. It's not something he's given us to just play around with, to dabble in and experiment with. He gives us the Great Commission and reminds us, tells us that he is the one who gives us all power. He is the one that enables us. And Paul and Silas had full confidence in that fact. They had full confidence. And they were willing to act on it. So notice what Paul and Silas did here in verse 18. Then we see that this did she many days. Okay, she was going, following them around, repeating, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." Satan was right there to try to bring confusion into the lives of people, to confuse and deceive, to hinder the gospel from going forth. And it's interesting to observe in verse 18, the Bible tells us, "This did she many days." So Paul obviously took some time to, he didn't respond immediately. Maybe he didn't know exactly how God wanted him to handle this situation. I guarantee that during those days that she followed them around, he spent a great deal of time praying for God's power, praying for God's wisdom. That is what you and I need to be doing. As we encounter opposition, it's so easy, I know, in my own life to just say, "Oh, they're just, you know, they're going to just end up in hell. That's where they're going." But what did Paul do? Then you read on in verse 18, "But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour." He was grieved by it. He was burdened. He didn't just say, you know, just tell the girl to get away from him and leave him alone. He confronted the opposition through the power of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one that gives us all power. That power is still available to us today. He is the same Jesus that is willing to set people free from the bondage of their sin. "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ." He understood that it was through Jesus Christ that he could accomplish God's work. But it's interesting to notice here how the Apostle Paul and Silas had a steadfast commitment to truth. They could have very easily just given in to this young lady saying, "Okay, well, you know, she could be saying something a lot worse than this, that these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." You know, she could be saying something a lot worse. She could be, you know, she's really not causing a problem. You know, she's actually kind of promoting us. So let's kind of just leave her alone and go along with it. But the Apostle Paul knew that the work of God could not go forward if this demon-possessed girl was not stopped. He knew that he could not compromise with this group of people that were following this demon-possessed girl and making money off her. I'm sure that he realized that there could probably be quite a bit of opposition if he confronted this situation. If he was willing to confront this young lady that was speaking words of truth. But the source of the words was of the devil. And it's a shame to think today of how many Christian churches, how many Baptist churches even, independent Baptist churches would be, and other churches that claim to follow the Bible here in our country and around the world, would be willing to just compromise a little bit and go along with what this young lady was saying and not really deal with what they were up against, not really deal and confront the need of that moment right there in that situation. And you see here in verse 20, and verse 19 actually, when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, all of a sudden here now they are enemies with Paul and Silas. They were probably going along with it all. But here now they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive." Then you see in verse 22, "The multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them." You know, how willing would you have been in that situation, and the condition that your walk with the Lord, with Jesus Christ, is right now, in your life, how willing would you have been? How would you have done in that situation? Would you have been willing to take that stand and confront this demon-possessed girl? Would you have been willing to just go along with her and say, well, she's not really causing much of a problem. Let's just leave good enough alone and maybe we'll see one or two people in this city get saved. And you never know, you know, what might happen once they get saved. And there's a lot of other things that you could say. There's a lot of other excuses and reasons that you could give. But Paul was willing to confront the need right there. He was willing to confront the opposition that Satan was posing because he was committed to the truth of God's Word. He knew that Jesus was the truth and the way. He knew that it was absolutely wrong for this demon-possessed girl to be speaking these words and deceiving the people. He knew it was going to hinder what God really wanted to do there in that city as they entered in. You know, we are often willing to base our beliefs and our practices and our life on what is most convenient for ourselves or on the pressures of people around us. I find that temptation in my own life over and over. It's very easy to think, well, you know, what are they going to think? What is that person going to, the last person I witnessed to rolled their eyes at me. And man, I just can't put up with that. You know, that person made fun of me. They kind of snickered as they walked away. And boy, I don't want to give the gospel again. You compare that to what just is going on in this passage here. There's quite a contrast. Paul, I'm sure, realized that his life was going to be on the line. He realized he was going to mess with these men that were making money. It was like stirring up a hornet's nest, really. Have you ever done that before? I remember one time my brother Michael gave me a BB gun and said, shoot that wasp nest there at the back of the shed. And he kind of stood back a ways, and I got right up underneath, and he's like, make sure you run as soon as you hit it, as soon as you shoot. And so I shot and ran. Well, those wasps caught right up with me, and I got stung right on the bottom of my eyelid here. I stirred up a hornet's nest, a wasp nest, and that was a bad idea. That's what Paul was doing right here. He was like taking that, throwing a rock into a pack of wolves. You know, they're going to come after you. He stirred up a hornet's nest here by casting out the demon out of this young lady. And look what happened. But he did not care. He was willing to identify with Jesus Christ and rebuke the demon in the girl. He was not willing to put up with it and let her continue on following them around. He wasn't going to put up with that. He knew it was of the devil. Even though she was speaking good words, he didn't put up with it. How long are we willing to put up with the pressures of people around us and allow what other people think and what other people say to keep us from doing what this book says? How willing are you to put up with how you feel and allow what you feel selfishly to hinder you from obeying the simple words of this book, the simple great commission? How willing are you? What does it take to stop you? So notice here that because they held to the Word of God and they stood for truth, they didn't give in to this subtle compromise that they could have given into, and they could have avoided a huge hostile situation, but they held to the truth of the Word of God and identified that girl as demon-possessed and cast out the demon and stirred up a hornet's nest. But because they were willing to do that, they were willing to yield to the Spirit of God. They knew that they could not go forward with the work of God without the Holy Spirit's power in them. They knew that as children of God, Jesus had ascended back into heaven and had left His Holy Spirit to dwell in them, and they were yielded to the Spirit of God. Look at verse 25. I'm sure everybody knows what happened here, but here they are now in the innermost prison. They've been thrown into this innermost prison because the jailer is really afraid for his life. If these guys escape, and he'd probably heard of other situations of these kind of people getting out of jail somehow, you know, he didn't want them getting out. He threw them into the innermost prison And then also inside there put their feet and their hands fast in the stocks. And this was after they had been beaten. They ripped off their clothes, it says in verse 22, and beat them. Wow. Imagine that. Now surely Paul is going to stop moving forward with the gospel. I mean, obviously he's not in the will of God here, is he? Obviously he has encountered opposition and the hand of God is off of him, and he better just stop trusting God. He better, you know, just back off. Is that what he's going to do here? Look at verse 25 and think about this. What does it take to stop you from giving the gospel? And look what it took here. And they didn't even stop. Verse 25, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. What a response. May God help us to realize that we must allow the Spirit of God to control us as we go out to give the gospel. There is absolutely no way that these men could have responded by praying and singing praises to God without submitting to the power of the Holy Spirit in their life. The natural response in a situation like this would be to yell out threatening words at God. And notice what it says there in the end of verse 25, the prisoners heard them. They weren't just mumbling these little songs like, you know, they weren't just humming it real quietly. They were singing it out. They were singing praises to God. I'm sure those other prisoners knew what had happened. I'm sure that word spread, you know, and the prison guards were, you know, talking about it, and all these men in the prison, it was the talk of the prison, I guarantee. And here was Paul, here were Paul and Silas at midnight after being beaten, after having their clothes stripped off and being whipped publicly for giving the gospel, for commanding a demon to be cast out of this young lady because it needed to be done in order for the work of God to go forward. How in the world could they respond like this? I mean, think of the many times that you have been discouraged from giving the gospel to somebody. Maybe somebody has laughed at you. Wow. What persecution. I mean, that's just absolutely, you better back off. You know, back off a little bit. Don't get too invasive. Don't get too aggressive. But obviously here, Paul and Silas were controlled by the Spirit of God. As they were giving the gospel, they had boldness, but they were not ashamed at all of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They went forward with power. They went out boldly. And notice here that the Spirit of God controlled them. You know, they could only sing and pray there in that prison because of the reality of the presence of the Lord in their lives. There is no other way. It would be absolutely impossible to respond with prayer and singing after you've been whipped almost to death. It is only the supernatural power of God, and they were yielding to it. You know, I guarantee that they were tempted to doubt God. I guarantee that they were tempted to even say some things. Or I'm sure they were tempted to be quiet as they were there in the prison. They were probably, you know, they had those feelings. They're a natural person like you and me. But they stopped, they recognized the truth, and they acted on it. They realized Jesus Christ is still the Savior. We have come here, the Spirit of God has led us here. That's a very important key. Following the leading of the Holy Spirit and who you witness to and who you talk to. But they were willing to take steps of faith. To see this demon possessed girl, see the demon cast out. They were willing to obey God in reaching other people. Notice then in verse 26 how God will manifest himself to others when we are willing to trust in him. These men stayed committed to the truth. They didn't shake. They didn't turn. When opposition came, they stayed faithful. They identified the demon in that young lady and knew it was not of God and cast it out in spite of the fact that they knew that they would be greatly opposed. They had a steadfast commitment to truth. They allowed the Spirit of God to flow through them no matter what the circumstances. And notice next in verse 26 that God will manifest Himself to others when we fully trust in Him. Look at what happened. Verse 26, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. Wow. Do you think that that would have happened if they had compromised and kind of worked out some kind of deal with that demon-possessed girl? Do you think they, if they had kind of, you know, realized, well, those guys are going to get really upset at us if we cast out that demon, so, hey, why don't we sit down, Paul and Silas, get together, you know, and negotiate some, figure out some plan, negotiate with these men, how they could kind of work something out. So, you know, if you guys would just kind of stay away from us for a little bit, we're going to go over here and preach the gospel. Do you mind going over there and announcing that the men of the Most High God are over there preaching? You know, they didn't try to work something out. They could have done that. But God would never have done what He did in verse 26 if they had not stayed committed to the truth. God would never have done what He did here in verse 26 if they had not responded by singing and praising God. Can you imagine how foolish they sounded in there, singing praises and praying? I mean, here they were proclaiming that they were followers of Jesus Christ, and the whole city got mad at them, caught them, beat them, whipped them, threw them into jail. And then they sit there and they praise their God. I am sure those other prisoners in there were just laughing, thinking, wow, these guys are just out of their mind. They are so wacko. How in the world could they be praising their God when He just allowed them to get beaten almost to death and thrown into the innermost prison? I mean, we're almost out of prison, you know. We started off in there, and now we're right here by the outer edge. And now in a few years, we're going to be out of jail. Those guys are going to be in there the rest of their life. I'm sure that these prisoners were just having a lot of fun with these two nutcases in the innermost prison that were singing praises to their God. I'm sure that they were shouting out comments. That's probably why they increased their singing, you know. They got louder and louder, made sure everybody could hear them because they knew they were serving the true God. They didn't want to hear those comments that the other scoffers were making there in the prison and mocking them. They just wanted to praise God and sing to Him. And look, that verse 26 would not be in the Bible if they had not stayed committed to truth and committed to allowing the Spirit of God to flow through them and to help them respond in faith. What does it take to shake our faith? Well, look what the prison shook here because of these men's faith. Their faith wasn't shaken, so the whole prison started shaking. You see in verse 27, and the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. Why was he going to kill himself? Because the Roman law was that if you were the guard of that prison and you allowed a prisoner to escape, you were dead. You would be killed. And that prison guard stood there ready to kill himself. And look at what Paul says in verse 28. Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. You know, the jailer knew exactly who to go to, didn't he? He knew who the two people were that he needed to go to find out what he needed to do. He didn't go to any other prisoners. I'm sure he knew a lot of those prisoners much better than he knew Paul and Silas. A lot of them had been in the prison for a long time, I'm sure. But he went right to these two guys. Why? He probably heard them through his window in his bedroom, singing praises to God, thinking, what are those guys doing? Who is this God? The whole time, God was just building up the whole situation to be able to point people to Jesus Christ, to be able to help this jailer to realize his need of the God that Paul and Silas had. I remember one time Levi came home and we asked him what he learned in Sunday school. And he said, well, we learned about Paul and Silas. And we learned about how, and this was before I had preached this message, but he's like, at another church we had, but he's like, Levi said, we learned about how God wiggled the jail and set them free. God wiggled the jail, right, Levi? And he set them free. The power of God. See, these men's faith remained constant. They didn't give in to the opposition. They held a steadfast commitment to truth. They allowed the Holy Spirit of God to flow through them because, you know, if you don't stay faithful to the truth of God's Word, you lose the power of the Holy Spirit. You are not going to be able to stand up in opposition. If you think that you're walking with God and you're really covering some area of sin in your life, you are not abiding in truth. And the Spirit of God, you're going to be afraid, and that fear is going to overtake you when you go out to give the gospel. The opposition that you encounter, you know, a door slammed in your face or somebody rolling their eyes, some severe opposition like that is going to shake your faith. And you're going to stop giving the gospel. You're going to be afraid to open your mouth about Jesus Christ at work when there's a perfect opportunity that opens up. You know, some guy at work or lady is telling you about their loved one that just passed away or their loved one who just got cancer. Or telling you about their love, you know, about this divorce they're going through and what a heartache it is. And boy, you're going to miss it. You're going to miss the opportunity because you are not committed to truth. You are not following the Spirit of God. May God help us to follow Him. And we see here, last of all, that others should come to know Christ because they see the hand of God in and through us. Look at verse 29. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. Verse 30, and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? You realize that he never would have asked that if Paul and Silas had compromised in their truth, compromised the truth. He never would have asked that if they hadn't been filled with the Spirit of God and sang those praises and worshiped God there in that prison. He never would have asked that. He wouldn't have wanted to know their God. God probably wouldn't have sent that earthquake. But because they stayed faithful to God, God did a marvelous work. Verse 31, and they said, and here is the simple gospel, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. He was telling them, anybody can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter who you are. Everyone in your house, your neighbors, everybody, they need to know the simple gospel message. They need to see in your life that you as a teenager, you as a junior high or elementary school, you as a mom or a dad or grandpa or grandma, that you are here on this earth. God is giving you breath right now so you can have an impact in this world. You have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ so you can have an impact in this world. It's not about you. It's not about your past failures. God is not expecting you to use that as an excuse for him before Him. He expects you to claim His promises, to live in truth, to walk in truth, to allow the Spirit of God to flow through you, not to allow circumstances to discourage you and you walk into work dragging, you walk into the gas station or you walk into the store just discouraged and you're walking right past people that are, you know, are ready to receive the gospel. They would be willing to at least even take a tract if you would give them one. I remember evangelist Jonathan Barber one time talking about how you know, we get so tunnel vision in our life as Christians, and we just totally miss these opportunities. I remember him talking about going through the checkout lane at a store. And here, you know, you're all nervous. You've got this tract in your pocket here, and you're looking at that cashier, and boy, they look really mean. You know, they look really hard. You know, they're just going to bite your head off as soon as you reach for that gospel tract, and you're going to pull your hand back and wish you had never even reached for it. And here, you know, you've got your kids, and they're acting up a little bit, and the person behind you is kind of tapping you on the shoulder and saying, "Oh, those kids are so cute," you know, and you're thinking in your mind, "Leave me alone. I'm getting ready to give out a tract here." And here you've got this perfect opportunity, you know, this person behind you is talking about your kids and kind of playing with them and laughing, and you're thinking, "Leave me alone. I'm getting ready to give a tract out here." And boy, he just said it in such a funny way. It just made it seem so obvious that we miss these opportunities of giving the gospel because we are not listening to the Holy Spirit. We're thinking about something else. We're thinking, "Well, I just got to get in this store and get this item and get out of here so I can get home and so I can fix that doorknob on the bedroom door. I mean, that thing's been broken for a long time." And you walk right through the checkout, you walk past people greeting you at the door, and you don't say anything about Jesus Christ and how He has changed your life. That's why we have huge areas in this world around us that have never heard of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's because people pass up opportunities at Walmart. Just a few weeks ago, the Lord led me to be able to give the gospel. My mom and I were together, and we met a lady that was from Cairo, Egypt. And here this lady had fled Egypt because of the hostile situation there. And we were able to share with her the true gospel of Jesus Christ. She's a Coptic Christian. I don't know that she truly knows Christ as her Savior. It sounds like she's trusting in other religious deeds. But we were able to give her a gospel tract and explain the whole plan of salvation to this lady from Egypt. I'm praying that she would receive Christ. She didn't right then, unfortunately. But God gives us opportunities. We must be looking. We must be ready. We must not be cowering. We must not be ashamed. We must not be afraid. I remember another time that there was kind of some fear in my heart. Now looking back on it, I realized, boy, there was no reason to even be afraid. But I was Levi and I were in the restroom at Walmart. And this man came up. He was probably about 60-some years old. He came up came into the restroom, and we were washing hands there, and he said some comment about Levi, you know, the red hair or something. And I thought, "Oh, great, here I can get to talk to this man." To me, he looked like he was from India, maybe I figured he must be Buddhist or something. And so I gave him a tract, and he's like, "Oh," I said, "Have you ever heard of the plan of salvation through Jesus Christ?" And he said, "Well," he's like, "I am actually a Muslim from Pakistan." And I right away, I'm thinking, "Oh man, you know, a Muslim from Pakistan, you know, this is," I just felt a little bit of fear in my heart. And you know what? Here in America, we really have a lot of wimpy Christianity. I look at my own heart and I think, man, you know, but I thank God God gave me the strength to be able to say, you know, because this man said he believed in Jesus. And I said, "Well," but he also said he believed in the other good prophets like Moses and Muhammad. And I said, "Well, you know what?" I said, "There's something unique about Jesus." I said, "All those other prophets are dead." I said, "Can you go, do you know where the tomb of Muhammad is?" And he said, "Yes." And I said, and Moses is buried somewhere. But I said, "The tomb of Jesus is empty. He is the risen Savior." And he kind of thought about that, and, you know, that was the end of the conversation right then. He didn't want to talk about it anymore. But he took the tract. Pray, you know, we need to be seeking opportunities. I certainly could give many opportunities or share with you many times that I did not share the gospel, and I wish that I had. But we must be committed to truth, realizing that Jesus Christ is the answer. Every knee is going to bow before Him. Do you realize that? Every single person, every single Muslim on the face of this planet is going to bow before Jesus Christ one day and acknowledge that He is Lord and He's your Savior. Are you willing to tell other people about that? Are you willing to confront other people, even though you know they're not going to really care for what you have to say? I think of President Obama. He is going to bow down before Jesus Christ one day. We ought to be praying for him that he will do it before it's too late, before his eternity is secured in the lake of fire. We need to pray for people. We need to be seeking God to work. If we're willing to cower off and back away and not go forward with the gospel, then we're never going to see anything happen like we saw here with Paul and Silas. And you may not see an earthquake shake and wiggle and something amazing that in that degree, but you will see people come to know Christ. You need to be, by faith, living the gospel and giving it. And then when you get to heaven, you will find out all that God was doing. May God help us to give the gospel and not have fear. May God help us to walk in truth and not be wanting to compromise, not be willing to negotiate. Because it will only hinder God from doing it. Imagine what would have happened. We never would have seen that earthquake. We never would have seen that prison door open. We never would have seen that jailer come out and say, "What must I do to be saved?" We never would have seen that. We never would know about that because it wouldn't have happened if Paul and Silas had compromised. If they had cowered away and realized, "Well, these guys are getting mad. Let's get out of the city." No, they trusted that they knew the Spirit of God had led them and they were going to live by faith. May God help us to walk in truth. May God help us each day to have God as the center, to have God's great commission as the center theme of our life. Laboring together, that is the greatest way you could labor together with those of us that are going to foreign lands, by laboring earnestly in the gospel work here in McQuonigal, in East Troy, in Waterford, all these surrounding areas, laboring, being a part of the gospel. We heard that great challenge last night. Don't let your occupation get in the way of God's calling in your life. That ought to be first. May God help us in this. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this wonderful passage. Lord, we are so, I know in my own heart, I am so ashamed of many times, Lord, where I have backed off. I have not gone forward by faith. And Lord, I think of all the times that I could have seen you save a soul. Times that I could have seen you do a marvelous work like Paul and Silas saw right here in this prison. But I allowed fear to stop me. And Lord, I'm sure that other Christians here in this room tonight would be in the same boat. Lord, I pray that you'd help us tonight to have strong, pure confidence in the truth of the Word of God, an unwillingness to compromise, an unwillingness to allow areas of the flesh to work their way into our lives and to have their way. Lord, we know there are so many things in this world that distract us, so many things, Lord, even good things, let alone all the wicked things, the things on television. And Lord, you know all the different things through the media, the internet. Lord, I pray that you would help us to not give an excuse, not to think that some we're doing you some favor in some other area other than giving out the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're not doing you any favors, Lord, if we think we're serving in some area of ministry, but we are neglecting to give the gospel. Lord, I pray that you would stir hearts tonight. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, no one looking around, and I trust that God has used his word in your heart tonight. I would like to just read this statement in closing here. This is by William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army. He says this, as your eyes are closed and just thinking, about what God would have for you tonight, he says this, not called, did you say? Not heard the call, I think you should say. Put your ear down to the Bible and hear him bid you go and pull sinners out of the fire of sin. Put your ear down to the burdened, agonized heart of humanity and listen to its pitiful wail for help. Go, stand by the gates of hell and hear the damned entreat you to go to their father's house and bid their brothers and sisters and servants and masters not to come there. Then look Christ in the face, whose mercy you have professed to obey, and tell him whether you will join heart and soul and body and circumstances in the march to publish his mercy to the world. Where do you land tonight? Where has your Christian life been? How close to Jesus Christ have you been? How committed to truth have you been? Are there areas in your life that God has shown you tonight that there's something that you know in your life is hindering you from having the power of God, hindering you from walking in truth, living in the truth of the Word of God? If that's you tonight, would you just, before God, no one looking around, would you slip your hand in the air and just take this opportunity to acknowledge before God that there is some area that God has shown me, and I know I'm going to be honest before God tonight. Okay. Amen. You can put those hands down. Anyone else? Amen. Amen. Several hands. Many more. You can put those hands down. Anyone else? You know that there's an area of your life that God has convicted you about. Amen. Amen. Several more hands. Doesn't matter what age you are. Now is the time to make this right before God. You're going to stand before Him. Amen. You can put those hands down. You're going to stand before Him, and it's just going to be you and Him. You're going to give an account of how you lived out the Great Commission, how well you fulfilled it, how faithful you were, how committed to truth. If you're allowing some area of your life tonight to keep you from giving the gospel, may God have mercy upon you. May God pour out His grace to help you to get victory and help you to be willing to be honest with God tonight. Maybe there's some area of your life that you know that you are not yielding to the Spirit of God. You're not letting the Spirit of God control you. And you're giving in. Maybe it's through somebody at work. And through this, the Word of God tonight, as you have looked into the Word of God, the Spirit of God is convicting you tonight about somebody that you know you should be witnessing to. Somebody that you know God is prompting you to give the gospel, but you have put yourself under the obedience of fear instead of under the obedience of God and His power. If that's you tonight, would you just quietly slip your hand into the air and acknowledge your need of God's help? Amen. Amen. You can put those hands down. Amen. Amen. Several hands going up. Lord, we just pray for your help tonight. Lord, we know that this is your word. Lord, this is your commission that you give us. Lord, help us not to dabble with it. Help us not to play around with it. Help us, Lord. We know there are thousands of people in this world today that do not know Jesus Christ because Christians have not been obedient in witnessing to them. Help us to remember, Lord, that there are people screaming in torment tonight, crying out for somebody to go and witness to their neighbor, go and witness to their loved one. Tell them about Jesus Christ so they don't have to come and spend eternity in the lake of fire. Lord, I pray for a Christian here tonight. Lord, I need your reviving work in my heart. But Lord, work in our hearts that we as Christians would be willing to acknowledge areas of our life that are not pleasing to you. Areas where we have not been faithful in fulfilling this work. Help us, Lord, to trust in you like Paul and Silas did. And then see lost souls come to know you. See you do great and mighty things as we trust in you. We pray this in Jesus' name.